Thank you so much. Will you join me now in prayer? Loving Spirit of the living God, I am. There are indeed times when we hold other things so tightly that we cannot reach out to you. Times when we allow our fears and our sense of security to prevent us from making the journey. Help us to turn our world around. Help us to know that we have not arrived yet. We are not finished. And where we are now is not where we must stay. Grant us the courage and the wisdom to step out in faith. We give thanks for this space and for the roof over our head today and the gifts of community and each other. Please help us to be open to the many ways in which we may encounter you. Help us to experience life more fully, like children, with deep curiosity and great wonder. And grant us an awareness of your presence here among us today, moving in us, around us, and through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. Metropolitan Community Church, MCC, our denomination, turned 50 years old this month. Founded in 1968 by Reverend Troy Perry, a defrocked homosexual Pentecostal minister, a year before Stonewall. With the first church being held in his shotgun home in Huntington Park, California, with 12 wonderfully, beautifully queer folks in attendance. And with that first service, MCC was born and began a wonderfully queer journey. Now, I know the word queer may make some people uncomfortable, but it is a wonderfully flexible word that covers so much ground. As far as can be told, it comes from the Latin root word, tocere, meaning to twist, to turn around. It's the same root word we get torque from, which means twisting force that causes rotation. So queer can mean that, twisting, turning something around, standing it on its head in unexpected ways. In this sense, we can even see that the ministry of Jesus was queer. Highly countercultural, counterintuitive. Love your enemies? Really? Bless those who curse you? Wait, we have to do what? If someone takes your tunic, give to them your shirt as well? What? No way. We live by an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It is the law of retaliation. This was a part of God's law given by Moses to the Israelites. An eye for an eye. And it's how we live. But Jesus said, an eye for an eye? No, don't resist the one who does evil. Someone slaps you, you turn the other cheek. For people to hear that for the first time, that's pretty twisted. That's turned around. That is very, very queer. In short, it is really hard to tell you how far out there Jesus was and how sanitized for your protection that he has become in the eyes of some religious traditions. Good? Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Jesus was always on a journey, and he always knew what to let go of and what to hold on to. In the Gospel of Mark today, we have Jesus setting out on a journey. No surprise there. He was always in motion, living on a journey. And we have someone running up to Jesus. This is often called the story of the rich young ruler, because the person here is variously described in the Gospels of Mark, Luke, and Matthew as young, as a ruler, and as rich. A youthful person possessing money, power, and prestige. Think a well-regarded rock star, a celebrity, a Kardashian, a person who has arrived. And he asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus recites the commandments. Jesus is basically saying, just do the right thing. The rich young ruler replies that he has done this ever since his youth. In other words, he was pointed in the right direction. At that, Jesus looked at him fondly and then opened the path for that person to become a disciple, to follow him if he was willing to let go of that which he held on to, that which held him back, that which he believed gave him life, the life he knew and that he was accustomed to, his possessions, his wealth, that was his life. The things he valued, the things he held on to for dear life, and he was not willing to let go of them. So the one who seemed to have it all walked away from it all, grieving. He walked away from an adventure. He walked away from what had no doubt been the greatest adventure of his life. And Jesus allowed him to go. Sell what you own and give the money to the poor. That sounds like a redistribution of wealth to me. There's a name for that. Sounds pretty socialist. Nothing at all like Jesus, the capitalist that our nation all too often seems to worship. How hard it is for the wealthy to enter the reign of God. In fact, Jesus preached more about money, talked more about issues of money than about gay people. Wait, he never said anything about gay people. In fact, in Matthew and in Luke, Jesus heals what many may believe and are indicated a centurion soldier's boyfriend. No, Jesus preached about things that all too many churches do not want to preach about. Money, greed, excess, possessing more than you need. How hard it is for the wealthy to enter the realm of God. And I have to tell you that the realm of God is a complicated concept. The kingdom of God, sometimes also called the kingdom of heaven. Now, according to the scriptural teachings of Jesus, the kingdom of God is within or among people. It is approached through understanding, and it is entered through acceptance like a child. Spiritual rebirth and doing the will of God. You could call it enlightenment, spiritual enlightenment. Being awake, you could call it growing. You could call it growing up. In fact, Jesus goes on to say that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Wow. Doesn't the country in which we live kind of preach the opposite? We are constantly bombarded with images of possessing many possessions and wealth as being something highly desirable, celebrated even, a form of security. Something to be viewed with pride as a sign that one has finally arrived. Well, Jesus turns the world around. Wealth is not the destination. Now, it might be easy to turn this into a sermon against wealth, and many have, but I don't experience that this way, at least not today. I experience this as a story of those, I among them, who hold tight to something. Far tighter than what we should. Oh, yes, we do good things. We try to live right. We're pointed in the right direction. We try to do the right thing. We follow the laws, but still something often holds us back from fully following the way of Jesus. Now, the visual of getting a camel, a big old shaggy mammal, through the eye of a needle is indeed a striking one. And not out of character with Jesus' use of hyperbole and humor in order to make a point. But there may be another meaning as well. The needle's eye is said to be a very small gate, a door really, in the wall of Jerusalem, used to enter the city at night. and a camel could only pass through it with much distress and a whole lot of noise, fully unloaded and down on its knees. Testimony to the impossibility of the task. Now, this possible interpretation has been around for centuries. And if this is indeed another facet of the imagery that Jesus intended, then we are indeed challenged to wonder how we ourselves might pass through such a narrow space, carrying so much stuff. What we might need to unload, to get off our back, to let go of, what burdens and baggage we might need to release and shed in order to enter the dominion of God. Sometimes I think our biggest obstacle in the process may be thinking that we are already there, that we have arrived, that we are saved. Saved. It's a word from my faith tradition and a title that I once wore with no small measure of pride. But it became like a merit badge, a sign and a symbol of something once done and now finished, an accomplishment, a mark that one had finally arrived. But I don't think it works that way. And yet even Peter is saying to Jesus, aren't we there yet? Aren't we there yet? I am reminded of a line from Maya Angelou's book, Wouldn't Take Nothing for My Journey Now. In it, Maya writes, I'm startled or taken aback when people walk up to me and tell me they are Christians. My first response is the question, already? It seems to me a lifelong endeavor to try to live the life of a Christian. If we are to be Christ-like, then it is indeed a lifelong journey, a horizon for us to move toward, and not some eventual destination that we may one day arrive at. The illusion that we as Christians have reached our destination is perhaps one of the biggest things that holds us back from taking off, from making the journey, from having a new adventure. We let ourselves get stuck on the runway and we never take off. As long as we live in a world filled with pain and suffering, abject loneliness within our arms' reach, hungry tummies just down the street, anger and woundedness within our own hearts and souls, then we are not there yet. If we suddenly say and believe that we are there, well, then we close our mind to going any farther. If we think we have arrived where we are going now, that our last big change was, well, our last big change, then more is the pity. We will never grow beyond our own self. Jesus turns our world around. Jesus tells us that many whom we may think are first, number one, and many who may believe that they themselves are first, number one, who may believe that they have already arrived at their destination, both in their life and in their faith, will instead be last. And that many whom we may think are last in our society, who are told they are last, will indeed be first. Jesus offers new ways of looking at old things. Jesus queers the conventional wisdom of how society is even structured if we are only willing to open our hearts and our minds. Jesus did not change life. He changed the way we look at life, and that changes everything. MCC and Reverend Troy Perry did not change Christianity. He changed the way we look at Christianity, and that changed everything. Yes, there were those even in the early days of MCC who felt, well, we've arrived now. They wanted a church just like the one they were kicked out of, only this one would let them in. And hey, they may even be able to kick someone else out. They were still holding on to that old-time religion, the oppressive structures, the patriarchy, the misogyny, the racism, the old ways that were good enough for their fathers and their mothers, until it began to grow and evolve into something else, changing the way that we look at things. Inclusive language, conferences for people of African descent, women's conferences, the first same-sex marriage in this country in 1968, holy union blessings for relationships of more than two people, and showing the way to encountering people and stories within the Bible once hidden to us, opening up a wonderful adventure if only we are willing to let go of the things that were holding us back. If only we were willing to let go of our security blankets, the things that made us feel safe. The rituals and the words and the closets that made us feel safe, but were in reality part of the very things that held us back. The things that kept us from experiencing life more abundantly. I can tell you what makes MCC different. It draws upon directly from the well of Christianity that flows into other denominations. It has access to all of them. Sure, I could be a queer Methodist now. They might even let me serve now. But I am no longer bound by Methodist perspectives or Catholic perspectives or Episcopal perspectives or Quaker perspectives or Pentecostal views. I am composed of all of them. All of those little tribes with little camps set up in various areas, little teams, little denominations. No, I could journey to and journey through all of them, every single one of them, sometimes all in one Sunday. And MCC, my God, got so much bigger, so much larger. My theological embrace so much more broad. MCC became this fisheye lens through which my perspective of the divine became huge. I came to encounter a God, the spirit of the living God, the possibility of a God existing far beyond the confines of my former belief systems. A God coming out of the box and out of the closet with different pronouns, male and female. Gender non-binary, genderqueer, coming out of the closet. The one that the old-timey religion of my parents had kept God contained in, kept God safe in, as if God needed their protection. Such a puny God they kept bound in one place by their beliefs. How many people have walked away from an adventure? How many times do we walk away from an adventure just because we think, hey, we've already arrived. You're doing the right stuff. You're on the runway. You're pointed in the right direction. But what are you still holding on to? I know I still hold on to way, way too many things. Possessions that possess me. Ideas that no longer satisfy. Security blankets. And the way that I thought things worked. I had to rise on my own. I had to leave the ways of my parents. I had to leave my theological home. And yet in MCC, I found so many more homes. So many brothers and sisters and siblings that I never knew of. So many spiritual mothers and fathers whose way that I could actually follow. Not turning back to an old-timey religion that served no one but itself, but turning around to a way forward in service to humanity. The way of Jesus. Not arrival at a destination, but preparations for a journey. And yes, one with persecutions. Because the way is by no means easy. There is no wealth. There's no security blankets. There's only God. The living God. The Holy One. The all in all. The one that is enough. Living in the closet is hard, but since it's all a person knows, it feels somehow safer. Yet for those who move beyond the closet, letting go of the false sense of security, making peace, finally making peace with oneself, and living a life complete, whole, and authentic, it is a powerful thing. It is a life, and it is life more abundantly. We may sometimes feel that we have arrived at who we are. We close our mind. And whether we voice it or not, the way we live proclaims our belief that any further growth is entirely unnecessary. We have arrived. We can no longer envision beyond our own self. And at that point, we become stuck in our own sense of self-righteousness. It's hard to learn new things because we are not even open to perceive the path that leads to new experiences. Some people are so closed off that their life has already left them. And perhaps a part of them grieves that loss of what they will never experience. The universe just is. Albert Einstein did not change it one bit, but he did change the way that we look at it, and that changed everything. Troy Perry did not change Christianity, but he did change the way we look at it, and that changed everything. God just is. I We can't change that, but we can change the way that we look at God and the way that we look for God and the way we perceive the divine. And that, I promise you, will change everything. What are you holding on to? What are you holding on to that is holding on to you? What beliefs and fears and comforts and idle securities are you holding on to that are holding on to you? And holding you in place. Take a good look. I'll tell you this, I don't think Jesus packs baggage for a journey. I think he unburdens. So may it be for MCC and for we